Good morning. This morning, we're going to continue our theme of victory over Satan, over things of this world. But we're going to do it a little differently. We're going to approach it. We're going to get more specific. If I were to ask you, in what area has Satan done the most damage in our culture, in our society? You may have a different answer than I had in mind, but if you say something other than the family, you're probably wrong. I'm going to disagree with you. The family, I do believe that the family is the area that Satan has focused his attack and has destroyed in this country to the extent that we are in serious trouble as a nation. And it all begins with the husband, the father, in the home, doing, fulfilling his responsibilities and his roles. You may have heard several sermons on the need for wives to submit to their husbands. I've heard a lot of those lessons, and you know, sometimes they are very much needed, especially in our day and our time, our culture. We need to talk about the things that are most important to be talked about at that moment in time. And that's certainly, you know, the wife submitting to the husband is important, because that's something that many women today don't seem to recognize. But have we done such to the neglect of talking about the roles and responsibilities of the husband? In my view, that's even more important. We're going to talk about wives tonight. So wives tonight, you can poke your husband as many times as you want. You can write notes down and take them home and remind them of these things later. But these are very important. Tonight we'll get on the wives. But this morning, it's foot stomping time for the... We're going to stomp on some husband's feet this morning. Hope that you did not wear your steel-toed boots to services this morning. The family, as God designed it, is under serious attack. Whether it be radical feminism, the LGBTQ community. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, I used that acronym. Someone said, what's the Q stand for? Well, they keep adding letters to it, so I don't know where it's going to wind up. But lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer. That's their term, not mine. That's their acronym. But anyway. LGBTQ advocates, radical individualism, men and women living together but not married, fornication in other words. The view of fornication and adultery, just our attitude towards those things. You know, it's very prominent in television, in our culture. We see it all over the place. Marriage has really fallen on hard times. Especially marriage as God intends for it to be. One man, one woman, for life. That's God's intention. That's God's plan. That's God's law. Divorce is epidemic in our country. Brethren, I don't know how really to get this across to our children, because all of us probably has been touched by this in some way or another. And I don't know how to emphasize it to them enough to where they truly get it. But we should, and we need to, if we at all possibly can, impress upon their minds the seriousness, the consequences of, and the pain involved in divorce. It is tragic. And it is doing our nation, doing the church irreparable harm. We need to understand it. Broken homes, disconnected families, abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, drug use. All these things are epidemics in our country. And it all comes from, of course, Satan, but the downfall of the family. This is an urgent need that we have as the church to face this head on and to do what we can to help young families, young men, young women, to understand their roles and their responsibilities. We need to return to God's purpose. God designed marriage. He established the institution of the home. His rules govern it. And we need to return to God's purpose and His guidance, because who better to tell us how it needs to be done and how we can make it work? Who better to turn to than God? He's the only one that we can really turn to. The husband and father, they have their roles. We have a responsibility as fathers, as husbands, to love, to provide, to lead, to train. When you think about love, what is love? What is love? Selfishness too often creeps into our lives, into our thoughts, and we do the things that we want to do. We become self-centered, and it's all about us. And a father and a husband submitting to God's way stops thinking about himself, a selfish perspective, and starts thinking lovingly. A loving person will consider the needs of others and put those needs first. That's what a godly husband, a godly father will do. When you're young and dumb, did I just say that out loud? You know, young people probably, they may take offense to that. I don't mean it to be offensive. I'm just saying it from practical, personal experience. I am 53 years old now, and I look back when I first got married, I was dumb. I was dumb when I was 30. Not as dumb, but I was still dumb. 35, I still hadn't brightened up a lot at that point. 40, I'm getting better. I hope I'm not near as dumb now as I was, and I hope that I'll continue to grow. But we need to learn how to love and to give instead of take. We're providers. Now, we think of the husband's role of providing in the home as being bring home that paycheck. And that's part of it, but only a small part of it. He's also to provide the leadership. He's to provide the love. He is to provide the security. He is to provide the things that make that family feel safe and secure, not just financially or physically, but spiritually. He's to give them that leadership that they need to train the children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. All of that is extremely important. And Ephesians chapter 5 was read in your hearing a few moments ago, and we're going to get back to that here in just a moment. Quickly, and I do mean quickly here, the wife and mother, because we're going to talk about this tonight. The wife who is fulfilling God's role is the wife who is submitting willingly to her husband. She guides and keeps the home. She fulfills those responsibilities. One thing that I do want to mention, and we're going to talk about this tonight, it is not demeaning for a woman to fulfill her purpose in God's plan, to be submissive and to fulfill her role. Because listen, there is no more important role on the planet than a godly mother and wife. Listen, Glenn Campbell sang a song years ago called "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World." That's true. She has her role, and it's a glorified role. It's a glorified position. We need to recognize it as such. The woman who is fulfilling her role as God has given her is extremely important in society. And when women or men step out of their roles, what happens? Everything falls apart. Children have a responsibility in this too. They need to respect their parents, regardless of how old they are. And they need to obey their parents. So those are some things we're going to be talking about this morning. Families are comprised of imperfect people, right? None of us are sinless and perfect. Every purpose that God has given to us has a purpose. And we need to strive to fulfill that purpose. But we all come short in areas. And we need to grow. We need to learn. We need to develop. Every family has challenges. Every family has problems, dilemmas to overcome. There are changes that take place. And we have to deal with those as time rolls by. You know, you just have to learn how to handle things as they come up. We need to see things. And one of the things that I think stands in our ways sometimes is that we have this picture of the ideal or the perfect family and what we want and what we desire. And we kind of hold that up as our goal, but what happens when it doesn't quite meet that expectation? How do we handle the challenges and the difficulties and the problems associated with that? We need to sometimes recognize things as they are, you know, and deal with things as they are instead of the way we hope them to be. And then go from where we are to try to get back to where we hope to be. When God comes first in the heart of the man and the woman and the child of a family, that family will be as God designed. I tell people all the time that are wanting to get married, this is my advice. This is the keystone of a happy marriage. The foundation, if you will. If a man and a woman loves God more than they love each other, and they both continue to hold to God and put Him first in everything, their marriage will work. They will have a happy home. They will have a successful marriage, and everything will work out just fine. That's the truth. But what if God's not first in one or both? What happens? Falls apart. So when God comes first, that's when things will work. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to approach this from a little different perspective than you may be used to. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6 says this: Now godliness with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? Godliness is an attitude, a perspective that is devoted and bent towards pleasing God. That's what godliness is. A godly person is one who is devoted to pleasing and serving God. It is an attitude. What is our attitude? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment in what? Contentment in accepting God's will for my life. Contentment in accepting God's plan and God's way. I need to accept that and live with it, submit to it. And then what I'll find is when I submit to God's will in my life, everything will gain. It will increase. It will be blessed. Maybe not financially, materially, but it will be blessed. Verse 11, Paul goes on and he says, But you, O man of God, that's the godly man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Men, for us to be a godly husband and father, there are certain things we must pursue in our life. Our dispositions and our attitudes, the way we think, has to be a certain way. We have to pursue certain things. What does Paul say here? Righteousness, that is what is right. Godliness, that is that attitude bent to pleasing God. Faith, trust in God and obedience to God. Love, sacrificial, putting others first. Patience, endurance, and perseverance. Gentleness. I'm soft with touch, affection. O man of God, flee these things. Now, in this context, there are a lot of things that Paul mentions that are not according to God. In this context, he's talking about the sin of greed and what that will bring into your life. And other sins and the problems that are associated with those sins. In verses 3 through 5, let's back up a little bit and think about it. In verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, Paul is dealing with this in the context of the church. And false teachers and those who are out for themselves to get gain for themselves. And what's motivating all that? Okay, so I understand the context. Every context that has a main point, main purpose, okay, we need to recognize and accept that main point, main purpose. But then there are other side applications that we can make. I want to make a side application pertaining to the family. Think about this and these qualities. When they come into a home, what happens to a man? Pride, disputes, arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. Where do arguments come from in the church? James chapter 4 deals with that, doesn't it? From selfishness and pride. When self-seeking exists, the wisdom that is from beneath, that's sensual, earthly, and demonic, of James chapter 3. When that comes into the church, what happens? There are wars among you. And you fight and you fuss. Why? Because you're selfish. Well, selfishness comes from pride. Pride and selfishness are the flip sides of the same coin. A proud person is going to be a selfish person. A selfish person is a selfish person because he's a proud person. He's thinking of himself. And so pride is that which brings about and engenders disputing and arguments. In a family, where do arguments come from? A husband and wife that argues a lot, that disputes. Why? Somebody is not thinking right. Somebody is not putting the other person first. And certainly there are disagreements. Okay, but we're going beyond disagreement. I'm not talking about disagreement per se. There may be differences of opinion. We all have differences of opinion. How do we handle those differences of opinion? If I'm proud, I'm going to have it my way. And so what do I think and how considerate am I concerning my wife's way? Pride. Flee these things, Paul says. Pride is at the root of every sin that we may commit. Greed. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. No, he doesn't say money itself is evil. But he does say the love of money, that greed for money, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul says, flee these things. You know, if a husband were to flee pride and all that comes out of it and flee greed, and is simply focused on what's best for my family, for my wife, for my children, that is right in the sight of God, that man has the right mindset. He also mentions other things in the context. What about sexual sin? Things that are to be put away, things that are contrary to godliness, contrary to righteousness, sexual sins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. Right way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, as Christians, don't we know that fornication is wrong? Do we not know and understand that pornography is wrong? Do we recognize... I've seen several articles lately indicating that there is a great need for more teaching on pornography More and more men are being caught up with it. It's more accessible than ever before due to the internet. Do we know that that's wrong? Do we understand that those things will destroy our thinking, our godliness? Sexual sin. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Matthew 5 verses 27 through 30. Jesus taught us there that if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, if you look at a woman, the only thing that is absent from you carrying out that sin is the opportunity. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You've already done the act, the deed in your mind. Jesus said, listen, God knows your thoughts. God knows where your heart is. Anger. To put off all these things. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Anger. We are people, human beings, who have been given emotions by God. These emotions, these desires, including the sexual desire, who gave that to us? They are to be governed by God's will. And really the only way to control them, to govern them, is to accept God's way and truly invest yourself into God's will. And to learn how to love, to learn how to be meek and gentle, to develop the fruit of the Spirit, to be patient with others. Love, of course, is Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16 indicate, 15 indicate. That's the thing that holds everything together. But how can I overcome my anger issues? Some people need anger management classes. Most important thing that they need is time in prayer, time in reading God's word, and truly giving themselves to God's way. Learning how to love. Selfishness. Not self-seeking. Philippians 2 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul there. Here's just the opposite of Christ's attitude. The mind of Christ were to have of Philippians 2 verse 5 was that of sacrifice, was of giving himself to us. So beautifully mentioned in the prayers already this morning, talking about and emphasizing the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He's our example. He's what a true husband should look like. And deceit. Honesty. You know, when trust is not in a marriage, when a husband cannot trust the wife, the wife cannot trust the husband, you've got issues, you've got problems. There needs to be trust. And once, you know, trust is hard to build, it is hard to establish. But once it is established, it's very easily broken. And it's very hard to reestablish. We need to be honest with each other. Honest. We need to be honest people. Of course, these are really qualities of a good Christian man. True. Pursuing righteousness. Now, you know, I talked about this some Friday night. Putting off the things of the flesh. Putting to death the things of the flesh. That is to get rid of all the things of Satan out of our life. All the things of fleshly lust out of our life. And then fill it up by putting on Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 3. Well, the same concept here, okay? We are not to pursue these things, but we are to pursue other things. You know, my friend, if we were as busy pursuing the things we ought to be pursuing, we wouldn't have time to be doing the things that we ought not be doing. Pursuing righteousness. We need to pursue being a faithful child of God. Just pursuing that. Diligently seeking that. O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Being right with God. Mark 12 and verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God. Put him first. That's being faithful to him. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Yeah, the Hebrew writer talks about marriage. He talks about the faithfulness of the husband and the wife. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. We need to be faithful to God. That will result in being faithful in our marriage. Pursuing righteousness. Being faithful to the marriage covenant. Now, one thing that I think a lot of folks fail to recognize. When they stand at the altar, if you will, and they recite their vows to one another, they're making a promise to the other person, right? For the rest of my life, I'm going to give myself to you. They make vows. I will love you, I will cherish you and keep you till in death we do part. They make those promises to one another. But isn't there another party who is a witness to these vows? That's God. And God holds you to your vows. Whether you ought to be held by them or not, God still holds you to your vows. The Ecclesiastic writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 6 says, it's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. We need to be and understand the need to be faithful to God. And in order to be faithful to God, we must be faithful to the vows that we make. To be the head. The husband has a responsibility to be the head of the family. What does that mean to be the head of the family? You go back all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. God made that determination and that proclamation all the way back, Genesis 3 and verse 16, where he says this. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Now that's God's decree, whether you like that or not. That is God's decree. That's God's way. The husband is to be the head. Now, he's to accept that. Now, it's not the kind of rule or kingship that a lot of men like. No, it's not as the Gentile world would have it, if you will. It's as Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. We are to be the head like Jesus is the head. That is, we are to be loving and compassionate and kind, recognizing the needs of our spouse. But we are to be the head. We have our place and our duty and responsibility needs to be accepted. It can't be forced. And it should not be, you know, kind of like with an elder. Okay, the desire to be an elder should be there. But for what purpose? What do elders do? Are they, you know, bishop? The word bishop is from the Greek word episkopos, which means, well, one who rules. But rule in one way. Not as lords over the flock, right? 1 Peter chapter 5. But as what? Examples. They are to be servants, actually. More importantly than anything, they are to serve the flock by being those good examples and lead the flock. They are given authority. But authority, as most men, as a carnally minded man would think of it, is not present. It's a leadership of love and compassion and desire to do what's right inside of God. To love his wife. To cherish her. To hold her in his estimation of that which is extremely valuable. He values her. He exalts her in his own mind. She is precious to him. And there in Ephesians chapter 5, that is emphasized in the fact that Jesus is the example here. He's the Savior of the body. How did he do that? He gave himself for the body, just as the husband is to give himself for his wife. Therefore, just as the church is subject to the wife, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the kind of love that the husband is to have, to train the children. The husband is to be the spiritual head He's to be the spiritual trainer and leader of the home. Many husbands, many fathers have neglected their duties here. And they've shifted that responsibility to the wife. And there's nothing wrong with delegating the authority. That's not what I'm saying. Or delegating certain roles and responsibilities. Or delegating that work and some of the instructional values to the wife. But the husband is responsible for making sure that the children are trained in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. That is his responsibility. Can't forsake that. Abraham was chosen because he would train his children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Pursue righteousness, to be faithful to God in these areas. That's what a godly man will strive to do. He will strive to be holy, that is pure in the sight of God, serving God. Someone asked me in a Bible class one time, we were talking about holiness, we were actually in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He said, what does it really mean to be holy? We emphasized, well, it's to be set apart, you know, to be sanctified for God's service, for God's work. And that's exactly right. It's to be set apart for God's work, for God's service. So the husband is to be striving to be set apart to serve God. But I said, you cannot be holy unless you're obedient. You know, obedience is the carrying out of this attitude of godliness. And that's how we become holy. We're obedient to God. Striving for holiness. An attitude that's longing to please God. This goes back to what we were talking about yesterday morning. There are two attitudes that mean, you know, opposite attitudes that people have. Some say, well, where does God say for me to do this, and that I ought to be doing this, and where does God approve of this? Or the other side over here, they say, well, where did God say I have to do that? Where does God say I can't do that? You know, those are two opposing attitudes. A godly husband is always striving to be pleasing to God. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, one of the most beautiful prayers recorded in the Bible, Paul is praying for the church there where he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And so that should be our attitude, to always be growing and learning. Love. Coming back to love. Pursuing godliness entails, okay, I'm striving to be holy, I want to please God, but I have choices to make. Love is not, you know, well, I fell in love with him, and then I fell out of love with him. You hear that all the time on television, you know. I'm in love, or I love him, but I'm not in love with him. Well, hold on. My friend, true love, real love, is a choice. We determine to love. We choose that love, we determine to love, because this kind of love, biblical kind of love, is based upon value, it's based upon commitment, it's based upon my promise. To truly love something is that you value that, and we choose what we value. We choose what's important to us. We choose what we're going to be committed to. And you say, well, I just don't feel. You know, feelings, when you do what is right, the feelings will have come. But as we talked about again yesterday morning, so many live on this emotional-based faith. In other words, I feel this way, so therefore I'm going to act according to that feeling. I'm going to believe according to that feeling instead of the other way around. This is what God says. This is what is right. And therefore you do that, and what's the result? I'm going to have that feeling of joy and peace and confidence, knowing I'm doing what's right. But to determine to love, that's a choice that we make. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ so loved the church, he gave himself for it. It's a choice. And that's your responsibility. Develop godly character. By the way, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, you want to go find out what true love is? There it is. Read that passage and memorize those words of Paul there concerning love. But develop godly character. That is, you know, the characteristics of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 through 15. Being humble, pursuing righteousness and joy, pursuing and seeking after the will of God in all things. Imitating God as dear children, Ephesians 5 verse 1. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23. All those things, pursuing godliness. That's what husbands ought to be doing. So, pursue faith. Moving on quickly, increase your knowledge. That's how you increase your faith. To pursue faith, Paul says pursue faith. Righteousness, faith, pursue it. You're not going to accidentally become filled with faith. You have to put forth the effort. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It comes by hearing and more learning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the apostle Peter there says that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to increase our faith and to increase our obedience to the faith, being a doer of what we learn from God's word. Being a doer of the work and not a hearer only, James 1:22 through 25. Adding to your faith, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. In fact, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue faith, because the faith that is working and is active is a faith that will produce these qualities in your life. And they all fit together and they make you into the person that God wants you to be. Love. Paul says, pursue love. What kind of love? We've already talked about it. That which is sacrificial. That which highly esteems your mate, your children. Your duties and your responsibilities, and of course, and above all, God Himself. Supportive. You're encouraging, not always demeaning. A proud man will demean another person, talk down to that person. A proud man will ridicule. But a man that loves will be nurturing, supportive, encouraging, trying to help his wife, to feel valued and feel loved. Understanding. You know, one of the most difficult instructions God ever gave to a man is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. In fact, flip over there, because the Apostle Peter is talking about the duties of the wife and the husband in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 down through verse 6. It's about the women being submissive to their husbands. But in verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise. We'll talk tonight a little bit about what that likewise there means. Right? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It's all about the sustaining of your spiritual life and your spiritual journey with God and getting where you want to be. But he says, dwell with them with understanding. Husbands, honestly now, be honest. Do you really, fully, totally understand your wife? No, I see several heads shaking. No. Actually, I'm thankful. I don't think that's actually what he means from the standpoint of understanding all of what they're thinking. The idea is being understanding of her and being compassionate towards her and patient with her and being understanding of her. Listen, God made male and female. And we are different, if you've not noticed. We are very different in the way that we think and the way that we act. We're different. And God made us different. And that's okay. So there are some things, men, we're not going to get. Okay, you're just not going to understand some things about your wife. Now, we should try to understand those things. But in reality, you just can't because you are not a woman. So there are some things you can't fully understand. You just have to be understanding. Okay? And we are to be supportive and value her, honor her, lift her up, protect her. Protect her physically and spiritually. And show her affection. The affection that is due her. This goes both ways. I know 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. It goes both ways. But the husband is to show affection. Some men have a hard time with that. Some women have a hard time with that. But we need to be affectionate. Listen, women need to know that they're valued. They need to know that they're loved. They need to know that they're important in your life. And men who are striving to be godly, that's exactly how they treat their wife. That's how they need to treat them. And if that's not where you are this morning, then you need to learn how to value your wife. Yes, you have a great responsibility. You are to be the head. But that means you have a lot of other duties and responsibilities that go along with that. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Think about this and apply this to a marriage. Apply this to your life. Both men and women, think carefully. Love suffers long and is kind. We put up with a lot of things. If we love them. And we're kind anyway. Love does not envy. It's not jealous when your wife is successful. It's not jealousy that comes out when something good happens to your wife. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't say, hey, look at me. Love does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You think about those statements, it's not selfish, right? And by the way, when you love somebody, how hard is it for that person to make you mad? You know, I've had children, and I have grandchildren. It's a lot harder for my grandchildren to make me mad. I don't understand why that is, but it's just the way it is, you know. It's a lot harder for my granddaughter to make me mad than it is for my son to make me mad, back when he was the same age. I think there's a greater understanding and maturity level that goes along with that, of course. But that love, it's just hard. When you love somebody, you're not easily provoked. You don't always think the bad or the negative about them. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Bears all things. That means it holds it up. It believes all things. It's always looking at the best. Hopes all things. It's looking for the future and wanting for things and planning for things to work out right. And good, especially from God's perspective, and endures all things. Love never fails. Oh, how our marriages need this kind of love. Oh, how our nation needs families with that kind of love. And families that are patient, they learn how to endure, they're steadfast, they're not quick to anger, understanding. And they sustain long-suffering. Listen, God intended it to be one man for one woman for life. But today, young couple, they get married, they go out, they have a baby, and then all the responsibilities start coming in, and they get crosswise, and they quit. They throw in the towel. I wonder how many of these young people, if they truly understood that if they would just hold on, even though they don't like each other at the moment, even though they can't hardly stand to be around each other, if they would just hold on and learn how to love each other and just hold on and get through the tough times, that things would be great if they would just persevere. Because it's through the perseverance, it's through the hard times that what happens, they will grow closer together and they will be better off because of it. I wish that they could understand that. I wish we could become more long-sighted, far-sighted instead of short-sighted. We need to be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And finally, gentleness. Oh, we need gentleness, humility, meekness, self-control. How to simply not use harsh words and be kind. A lot of pastors go along with this. But we're told, as men, to pursue these things and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Listen, we're not in it alone. We're together. We have a goal. Let's help our wives get to that goal. Help our children get to heaven. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We want to get them to heaven. We want to get our wives to heaven. Are we doing what we should to do that? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The responsibility of a father is to teach his children and to prepare them to be God-fearing, godly. I get it. The home and the role the father plays, just because the father is the godly person that he ought to be for the most part. Because we're all, you know, in training. We have a child when we're young. We're learning all the way through. We're learning this thing together. I understand that. But we still do what we can. Sometimes our children don't turn out like we want them to because they got a mind of their own. They're their own person. But we need to train them. Do what we can. And if we do the job as God would have us to do it, that is going to be in them. And the general rule is they'll turn back to God. Talk long enough. Thank you so much. And I hope that these things are helpful for you. And tonight we're going to talk about mothers. Right now, if there's anyone here who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to come to the Lord and have your sins washed away and begin that journey with Him, because He is the only way to life. You can have that if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism. Rise to walk in your soul. If you're an erring child of God, come back. We can help you. Church, we can help you. Anyway, God, you say.